Okay, turn to Psalm 36:11. I've got something really interesting I thought I'd share with you tonight. The title is this. You ready? Facing your fears, ironically, delivers you from them. Facing your fears, ironically, delivers you from them. I was thinking, you know, you may have a, how many of y'all have ever had a bad toothache, an abscess, or a problem with your teeth? And at the same time, how many of y'all dread going to the dentist? You don't like the dental chair. How many of y'all have struggled with fear of the dentist? Huh? Well, the reality is, whether you fear the dentist, actually, I never feared the dentist. What I feared was those 6-inch needles he'd come at me with. In fact, I've learned, I recently had to have a crown. About a week ago, I was in a dental chair for 3 hours. They found this deep under a crown. It was an abscess. It was an old filling that had, and he redid it. Fortunately, he said it's real close to the nerve, but it didn't hit the nerve, praise God. But they come with those needles. And what I've learned is a trick. In the very beginning of your dental visit, just keep your eyes shut real tight. And you won't have to look at those things. It's kind of scary. But the reality is this. When you have a dental problem, okay, and you dread going to the dentist, it's necessary to sit in the dental chair to solve the problem. Can you amen? I mean, you've got to sit. You've got to face your fears and go through it. You'll never, ever get free from the dental problem until you sit down in the dental chair. And some people spend all their lives, let's say, tolerating dental problems, but they're not willing to do the right thing is go pay the price and sit down in the dental chair. And the analogy is the same. It's a lot of times there's fears in our life and we're afraid. We don't want to face the fears, so we forever run from the fears and we never get free from the fears. And it's analogous to you'll never overcome your dental problems until you got the guts, the stamina, the wherewithal to sit down in the dental chair. So Psalm 36 verse 11 says, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Is that how some of y'all's versions read? Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Now, I'm going to lay out some pretty basic stuff for all of us. You probably all heard this before. Don't let the thought go through your mind. I've heard, because this, I'm going to move into something in a minute in the Word, but in the beginning it's going to be kind of basic. Sometimes the tendency is when you hear I know that. Don't do that. This is God's Word. There's always something fresh when we look at the Word. Can you amen? Don't ever look at it cavalierly or in a way that, well, I've heard that. It doesn't matter how many times you hear the Word, God can reveal something. Well, basically, Satan's goal is to build toeholds, footholds, and strongholds in your life. And he can only operate when he's given ground. Now, that's all there is to it. Satan has to be given some kind of level ground, some kind of legitimacy in a life to operate in any way, effective way. That has to give place to the devil. In fact, it says that in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Or the Greek is give no spot to the devil. Give no speck to the devil. So there has to be ground. And the goal of the enemy is to ascertain some area or place where he can find a hook or a hold or a toe hold, even a fingernail hold, some kind of hold. And once he gains a hold, he begins to increase his hold. The goal is to go from a toe hold to a foothold to a stronghold. And Jesus said, in John 14:30, he said, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Amen? And in other words, there is no ground in me for the devil. He has no place in me. Therefore, the enemy could only attack him from without. But what the enemy wants to do is find place in our life, some kind of hook, some kind of stronghold, even so tall, even a, whatever, however big, however small, from there he has a power base from which to operate the rest of our life. Now, in Ephesians 4:25, we're going to show you something, having established that, is all the things that give ground to the devil. Look at these verses carefully. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, what he's talking about is some of the things that give place to the devil more than anything else is lying and anger. Anger is possible to be angry and not sin, but it's difficult. That's why it says be angry and sin not. Of all the emotions, it's the one most like sin. How many of you have ever gotten angry and ended up in sin? How many of you have ever gotten angry and not sinned? That's difficult, isn't it? To get angry, righteous indignation. I have. I've gotten angry and not sinned, not as frequently as I like, but I particularly get, there's a scripture that says lying makes a righteous man angry. There are places when Christ would get angry. One thing makes me angry is when I see people abused or they're lying and deceitful, hurting other people. You know what? If you don't get angry at that, there's something wrong with you. There's something, there's a righteous, there's a zeal of the Lord's house ate Jesus up. It ate Jesus' cookies. I mean, he got mad when he saw them abusing his father's house. He got mad once when the Sadducees and the Pharisees were all judging when he was going to heal this guy with a withered arm. And they were going to criticize because he was going to do it on the Sabbath day. And Christ, looking around with anger, said to the guy and healed him. Made Jesus mad because it was someone abusing someone. Well, the problem is anger is an emotion, very akin, very difficult. But so he says, lying. Look at the other things that give ground. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What he's talking about, folks, the things that give ground to the enemy. Lying, deceit, falsehoods, half-truths. Anger used to control, manipulate, or hurt. Thieving, fudging, cheating. Foul, unclean, and hateful words. That's in verse 29. That gives place to the devil. Bitterness is a major door. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, brawling, slander, gossip, and hatred. All these things open the door. These types of behaviors open the door to the devil. To whatever degree. And what the enemy is, he walks about his roaring lion. He's out there trying to find a place to gain entrance, gain a hook, gain a place in our life. And it's just ignorance on our part when we think we can open the door. I'm amazed at how many people don't believe Christians can have demons. Have y'all ever met anybody that doesn't believe Christians can have a demon? I mean, that is such a common belief system. Why is that? Can anybody tell me, why is it that most Christians don't believe you can have demons? Well, you know what? I don't think they understand what demons are. They don't understand what a demon is. They see a demon as some kind of a real outrageous type rare event. Something that only happens to people that are in the occult or mental wards or third. But the notion that people are not aware of the prolific nature of the demonic. I mean, Christ actually likened the demonic to the insect world. Remember he said Satan was he called him Beelzebub? Y'all know what the word Beelzebub means? Lord of the Flies. There's an interesting book written by William Golding called Lord of the Flies. Have you ever read that? Pray in tongues a lot when you read it. It's a sobering book of the true state of humanity. Actually, in some ways, it's very true. That's why it's not very popular in modern political lingo. Because it shows man is basically a barbarian left to himself. But the insect world, I really believe the best way to liken the demonic is the insect world. In fact, the demonic often manifests in the insect world. I've noticed when certain things happen here in the church, all of a sudden I see spiders everywhere. I mean, that's true. Just all of a sudden I'm walking into them and I have to get in spiritual warfare. And I've noticed since I've put more fasting in my life, I don't see as many spiders. The other day, I walked in my office at the house. It was one morning. I didn't tell Sherry about this. And I was walking in. It was a big old brown thing. And I had no shoes on. And I didn't know what the thing was. I just kind of kicked it. And it started running. I went, oh, my God. And I was afraid one of the dogs would eat that thing, you know, and might bite one of the dogs. So I, being the manly man that I am, went and found Randy and asked him to come kill it. Brian! I said, Brian! Manly! No, Brian, you weren't asleep. You were asleep. Brian came in, my man. That's why we got you guys around the house to kill the spiders for the pastor. You know what? I'm telling you, the problem is, the reason people don't understand about demonization is they don't understand the prolific nature of demonic. I believe. Somebody says, well, Chris, you believe there's a demon under every rock. No, I don't. I believe there's about 15. I'm sorry. I think there's far more demons than you can fathom. If God opened our eyes sometimes in the spirit world, it would utterly freak us out. In certain places, they're as thick as... Do you remember when the Peretti books came out in the 90s? Or was it the 80s? How long have I been in this thing? The 80s. And that really made the spiritual... We had a lot of people come to the Friday night meeting there, and a lot of people come around back after the Peretti books, because all of a sudden, people were getting under the Peretti books really understood. And some of y'all wonder who I'm talking about. Frank Peretti wrote some books called This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness that really showed in the novels the prolific nature of the demonic. Demonic is far more frequently there. I really believe wherever you go, there's angels with you. And wherever there's angels, there's demons around the counter. Did you know I can show you that in Zechariah? It says Joshua the high priest stood there with the angel of the Lord and Satan was standing there to resist him. You can look in the scripture time and time again, the prolific, and like I said, they're like insects. So Christians somehow don't believe they can be demonized. Au contraire, you can be demonized to a degree you don't have a clue. I believe every dog either has a flea or is fixing to have one. You know, Christians, I believe every believer needs some kind of deliverance. Every believer needs some kind of deliverance. And the biggest deliverance they need from is the notion they don't need deliverance. And once they buy into they need deliverance, and they really see the need they have for deliverance. But right there, their need for deliverance has been cut half. Because now they understand their need for deliverance, they don't need it as much. Wait a minute. I didn't want to mat. But you know where I'm going. So the devil is always looking for a place, a hook, a hold, even it's a toehold. When I say every person needs deliverance, to some degree they need deliverance from the enemy. Whether it's a deception, a lie, a deceit, somewhere they bought a lie. Now look at Acts 12. Here's an interesting passage about an authority gone berserk. Now about that time, Acts 12, the early church, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Herod decided it's time to kill, to move in, to squash the bug before it multiplies, to kill this Christian movement. You know what he did? Look at this. He killed James, the brother of John. Now, what's confusing, this is not the James who wrote the book of James. Okay? This is James, the brother of John. Y'all remember when Jesus called the two disciples? They were the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And Jesus always took three guys with him. Where? On the Mount of Transfiguration, to raise Jairus' daughter, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. This was that James, the pillar of the church. So he killed James, the brother John, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he decided to go ahead and take the big fish, or the big fisherman, Peter. So he had Peter arrested. Now, this is a type of the demonic. Herod went for the big fish. Herod's goal was to crush the Christian movement. Herod was a political leader inspired by a demon using political power to overcome and crush. I was thinking about the book of Esther. Haman, whole passion was to destroy all the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar, if you study his empire, as it multiplied, it was ultimately to destroy and take over Israel. Look at the modern day. Actually, when I first did this teaching, I did this teaching post-Gulf War, pre-Iraq War, too. And that Saddam originally had expansionist views and he moved into Kuwait. We stopped him. But, you know, his goal was ultimately to take Saudi Arabia. And I believe this Satan now operates the same way in our life. What he does, he finds some area and his goal is to manifest and expand his territory. It may be just some little nickel or dime sin or area, anger or fears, but then he wants to manifest it, bring divisiveness and deception, finally capitulation, and his ultimate goal, Satan's ultimate goal is hopelessness. When he's got you to hopelessness, you're gone, dude. You're a done deal. The cake is done. The goal is to get you in some area where you no longer fight. You've given up. You've capitulated. You believe I'll never get free. It's just part of my personality. It's who I am. Right there, the devil's won. The battle's over, dude. He's not fighting anymore. The Bible says fight the good fight. If he can just get you to capitulate and give up, compromise, to taunt with him, he's over. That is when I think a toehold becomes a stronghold. That's when Satan is – then what he does, he moves on to other areas of the life because he's successfully demonized. You are fully demonized in where you've capitulated. You are fully demonized and manipulated by evil spirits where you no longer fight, where you believe you're like you can't get free, you're stuck. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because resist the devil and he'll flee. And wherever you're not resisting him, he's not fleeing. Wherever you've capitulated and not fighting, he's gaining ground. So his substantive goal is to control over as many areas of life as he can conceive and dominate. Now look at Psalm 83, 2. How many of y'all have King James? One true disciple in the room? Two, three, four. You know, in my early days, everybody had King James. Well, my preacher believed it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it was good enough for us. Can any man? Then all these these different versions came out. I'm sorry. Some of them, I do like some of the versions. I'll be honest with you. I like New American. I really do. I do not like NIV. I have problems with NIV, but I like New American. I like, and then there's versions that aren't really, but they're thought for thought. I like the Amplified. But you know what? There's nothing like memorizing and meditating on the King James, the eloquency. But I want to show you something in the King James. This may not be in your later versions. This is why I like King James. Psalm 83:2 is an incredible passage, if looked at in the spirit, of the objective of demons to inhabit people. But the type is the enemies of Israel to inhabit Israel. Watch this. 83:2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. Verse 3. They've taken crafty counsel against your people. They've consulted against your hidden ones. Is that your version says hidden ones? The Bible says we are, our life is hid with Christ in God. What did you say? Sheltered ones. They have said, look, let us come, let's cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Now this does sound like the neighboring countries around Israel right now. The attitude has never changed. The sons of Ishmael and Esau are still the same. They hate Israel. We're seeing this actually fleshed out in the natural in the Middle East and have been all our lives. But in the spirit, look at verse 5, for they've consulted together with one consent and confederate against thee. In other words, the demons come together and their goal is to crush and demonize you and to wipe you out. When you hear the sons of Esau and Ishmael, the generations of today, the Muslims and the Islamic peoples of the neighboring countries, put down disparages or want to wipe it off the map. That's a type of the demons wanting to wipe you out. It's a perfect type. Satan would like to run us into the sea and eliminate us. Now look at verse 12. This is where it's really incredible in King James. I don't see how your versions read. Verse 12 says, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Is that how your versions read? Anybody else? What's your version say? The what? Okay. Well, the King James said, let's take to ourselves the houses of God. We are the temple of God. And the goal of a demon is to take possession of your life. To rule your life. There's something in the spirit that wants to rule your life and my life. They want to take possession. They want to control you. They want to control your life. Demons want to control your life. It's that simple. Boy, this is popular teaching, right? And to the degree that you're not fighting them, to that degree they're succeeding. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Jesus said in many places, take heed that you be not deceived. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. There's an ongoing war to take, and if he can't possess you wholly, he'll rule certain parameters of error. And I'll show you in a second how he does it. He secures his hold chiefly through lies and deceits. He promises, now this is the teaching tonight, listen, is facing your fears ironically delivers you from them. The enemy is going to do everything to keep you from getting this truth. This is a simple truth, and yet one of the most profound truths to set the captives free. I've learned this over the years through ministering to many people in deliverance. It's that simple. Just you have to learn things in the spirit. When you get down and dirty, roll your sleeves up, go and learn how to cast demons out of people. God gives you revelation on the true deceptions and how to work around them and set the captive free. So this is hard-bought truth, and the devil will do everything to keep this truth out of your mind. Because Jesus said, and I'll show you in a minute, that's how you get free, is knowing the truth. Why? Because most of the bondages is because of deceits and lies. And this is what the devil does. He promises to alleviate your fears and pain at the cost, though, of compromise. There is a temptation. You have emotional pain. You have fears. Maybe you brought up in certain anxieties and worries. And all your life, you've been afraid of this certain thing. Maybe afraid of heights, afraid of dental chairs, you know, afraid of water, fear of man, fear of speaking in public, you know, fear of whatever your fears are, anxieties, hurts, pains, emotional traumas. So what the devil does is he comes and he promises you to alleviate the fears and pain, to take the hurt away, but at the cost of a compromise. There is a cost involved. There's a transaction that occurs with the devil. And a lot of people don't realize they're conversing with a demon. Because Christ never transacted away from suffering or fear. He never made a bargain with the devil to get away from it. He never ran from suffering. In fact, we're told they that serve Christ must suffer persecution. He's called us to take up the cross. But the devil says, you know, let me show you, there's a way to live life and not have to face your fears and experience your emotional and spiritual pain. So it's a bait. I wrote here, it's a bait. Many people take the bait. And it causes the bait because rejection and abandonment and self-hate and self-rejection hurt. And people don't like the hurt, so they take the bait to absolve the hurt. And I was thinking it's analogous to drugs. It's spiritual drugs. The devil panders. Is that the word? Panhandles. He panhandles spiritual drugs. People are hurting. They're wounded. Christ is saying, come to me. Get on the cross. Face your fear. Get in the dental chair. It's the only way we're going to get the abscess out. And you say, I don't like the dental chair. I can't stand the notion of sitting there. I don't like needles. I don't want the pain. I don't want to go through it. No, thank you, Lord. So here's the Lord saying, it's the only way ever going to get free. So the devil comes in. He opens his coat, says, hey, baby, I got some drugs for you. I got something to alleviate the pain. Some uppers, some downers. Some spiritual quaaludes, whatever, some smoke. You know, I've got something to take away the pain. Now, well, the problem is the pain never goes away. I know, I did drugs. You always come down, right? Slam back into reality. The problem with a lot of these people that take drugs is that's why they get hooked on it. Because they enjoy the feeling of the euphoria of no pain. Problem is you have to come back to down to reality. You know, one of the most vicious drugs in the world is cocaine. Because to a cocaine user, morality is this. The good and evil. What will get me more cocaine is good, and what won't get me more cocaine is bad. That's his total sense of morality to a cocaine user. So, robbing a little lady at gunpoint of her purse is good. If it will get me money, that will get me cocaine. Do you understand? And being obedient, obeying the laws, is bad because that won't get me cocaine. Do you understand how cocaine's it'll send someone rocket fast to hell. And people, though, take spiritual dope. Well, there's a sermon title. And why it's dope, it's to dopify, it's to drug, it's to stupefy, it's to numb the pain, the fears. That are the result, I think, a lot of times of the abandonments, the rejections, whatever you grew up with. And you never dealt with. And so Christ is always standing there saying, come unto me, come and take up your cross. Walk through the fear. I was thinking about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That first part of that psalm is great. Man, you can see it. Here's a shepherd. Nice sunny day. Little clouds. He's standing with his staff. Nice green grass. Little sheep. You know, nice little pool of water. This is great, man. This is living. Shepherd's there. Look, once in a while you look up from eating on the grass. There's a shepherd. You feel all comfortable. Why in the world would anybody go to the next verse? Why would you leave that wonderful little pastoral scene? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Why would I go down the valley where you're going to die? The death. Why? Because you have no clue the bondage you're in, little sheep, sitting there chewing grass. That you are filled with fears. How do you know? Because, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will what? fear no evil. That means there was fear. And when the wolf came, you freaked. I will fear no evil. How's it? What's the rest of it? For thou art with me. There's that intimacy. Then, the back end of the psalm, he anoints my head with oil. I really believe, you know, I've written a booklet entitled this, forget the coming into your life's anointing, that God wants to get us at the back end where you have an anointing in your life. You have a power in your life. But it's only going through the dental chair. The middle of Psalm 23 is the dental chair, getting the root canals out, getting the pain out. So what we do, we take the bait. And this is how we, this is what the bait is, folks. I'm going to believe things about myself, others, and God. And in so doing, I'll no longer feel inwardly the fears and pains that I once felt. I'm going to believe something about myself, about others, and about God. And if by believing this, it alleviates the pain. And often it's a judgment. It's an indictment against God. There's a wall against God. There's a deception about yourself or a deception about others. And the trade-off is, okay, it alleviates the pain, but you never get free. Turn to John 8:31. Trust me, I hate dental chairs myself. And when I went to the dentist a few months ago and he told me, he said, about 2 months ago, he says, you've got something up under that crown that's going to necessitate pulling the crown off and, you know, dealing with that sucker. And it may get deep. It may end up needing a root canal. I was not looking forward to that subsequent dental trip. But what was my options? What if I said, well, I just don't want to face sitting in that dental chair, because, and sure enough, it was 3 hours. You know, what was my options though? Suppose I decide I'm not going to go. So I would not have suffered the needle or the 3 hours, but what would have been the result? What would have happened to that tooth? It hadn't had pain yet. It wasn't hurting yet. But the abscess would have increased, and it would have culminated in a root canal. I didn't end up needing a root canal because I caught it in time. And I was thinking a lot of people, they need serious deliverance because they blew off the early warning system. You know, when God was just trying to whisper to you and encourage you, and you know, you blew them off, and the splinter got deeper and deeper and deeper, and the abscess and the poison. Now, dude, we need to amputate the arm. You know, had you dealt with it in the beginning, it wouldn't have been a big deal. Reminds me of a story I was with Ralph Berkeley in Cuba. And we went to a little town. We visited many little towns and saw pastors, and we brought money to these pastors in Cuba. And Ralph Berkeley, I'll say this on the tape for those who don't know, is an eye surgeon. And we were at this little pastor's church. It was amazing. It was his house. A little kind of an underground church. And we went in the back. There's this poor people. They had chickens, you know, and they were just, it's amazing. We go to the third world. They'll really give you everything they have. It's embarrassing. Here we are, Americans. They just give us but you need to take it. And while we were sitting there having, juice from the mango juice in the backyard, a woman walked up with a little baby in her arms. And the pastor brought the baby over to Ralph. And Ralph looked at this baby. And it was the saddest thing. And Ralph immediately recognized that the baby's, I think it was right eye, was beginning, it was all red and pussy, had pus in it. And the lady said that the doctor in the neighboring town said, we have to take the eye out. Now, socialism is such a wonderful system that everybody in Cuba has medical care. The problem is they have no medicine. None. Not Mercurochrome, nothing. It's a joke. And what Ralph said, he said, do you know a $2 thing of ointment in America could heal this? $2! But in Cuba, they had to take the eye out. I remember we never did go back. I remember him saying, man, how he wished he had that ointment in his suitcase to save that baby's eye. All the curse of God will come on those who brought that system to that country. But you know, the point was, had that thing been dealt with, he said, in the early stages, just a little bit of ointment in that eye, it never would have developed to that stage. But the child was not afforded that. And it got to the point of literally like an amputation. And that's the problem. A lot of people, they don't deal with it. They think they can have their cake and eat it too. They compromise. They buy the devil's dope. The devil's like a dope pusher. And what's dope? All it is, it takes away pain. It doesn't end it. It just alleviates it for a time. Alcohol's the same way. Right? any kind of addiction. You go hide in something. It just alleviates the pain. But guess what? Dude, what comes up must come down. And so the panhandling devil, what he peddles is the bait that I'm going to get you free from the fears. You don't have to face this stuff. Trust me. Don't have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't have to get on the cross. Don't have to walk through your fears. Come to me, all ye that labor heavy laden, the devil says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find, well, pretty much rest under your souls and also demonization. So I'm telling you, what is the dope? It's simply to, but listen, you know what the dope is? Right here, John 8:31. It's to believe a lie. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Verse 44. You're your father, the devil. The lust of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. But not the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. You know what the dope is? To believe a lie. Just to believe a lie. If you just believe the lie. Believe the lie about yourself. That I'm no good. I'll never, ever achieve anything. God's rejected me, forsaken me. I'll never come into... Or believe the lie about others. They're better than me. They have special favor from God. Or believe the lie about God. Indict his character. Folks, I'm telling you, just buy the lie. It's almost like a pusher. Please, just take a drop of the lie. It'll alleviate the pain. And you know, some people, most people, can't stand the pressure. And they pop a pill of a little deception and a lie. And sure enough, it does alleviate the pain for a while. Suddenly it kind of causes like a hardness inside of you. You don't have to feel it. I really believe, listen, and this is what I've learned in deliverance sessions. Every single area of bondage is ultimately a Jesus is Lord issue. Every single demonization is ultimately, where the demons have hold is where the light has not gotten, the blood has not penetrated. And the reason the blood and the light has not gotten there, because there's a lie. There's somewhere, somehow, somebody believes something wasn't true about themselves, others, or the devil, and or God. And so there, under that rock, there's an area where they're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of the cross. And so they're demonized. They're protected from the hurt and the fears. They don't have to walk through the fears, but guess what? They're demonized and tormented. Fear hath torment. That's what it says in 1 John. It's torment. It's misery. It's hell. You experience hell on earth in the area where you're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. It always boils down to Jesus' Lord issues. And I wrote here, until and unless you utterly surrender your rights, embrace the truth, footholds and strongholds remain in your life. It all gets down to the Jesus is Lord issue. You know, somebody can be completely free from demons and never even understand anything about deliverance. Did you know that? Somebody can walk in total overcoming and don't know diddly about demonization. Why? Because they're completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. They allow the work of the Holy Spirit in every area of their soul to penetrate the hardness and the rebellion, the dryness and the dope, and to let the hurt of the Spirit of God, the pain of the Spirit of God get down. Because it is painful. It's the cross. The cross is painful. I mean, how the Lord ever told you to go confront somebody or go work out something with somebody, and you didn't want to do it because you were afraid you get rejected. Are you afraid you'd be misunderstood or it'll come back on you? Anybody ever have that? Like, for instance, God has helped me because this thing, when we came a revelation of this thing in the Koinonia group, for a fleeting moment, it was, carp. That was my thought. You know, I don't want to have to share that. Yeah. And then the next thought was, yeah, but how good it would be, it would break something. So let's do it. Let's just go sit in the dental chair. Amen? Let's just go through. I've learned. You gotta walk through the fear to get, ironically, when you face the fear, you get free from them. You never get free from it until you face it. Daniel forever would have been terrified of those lions till he went in there. When he went in there, he found out, you know, they were all barking, no bite. Imagine my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. You know, the three kids, me shack, my whatever. They got thrown in the fire. They never would experience the supernatural presence of Jesus except they went through the fire. They were willing to stand. So here, are you ready? This is the truths the devil does not want us to hear. You ready? The whole work of the Holy Ghost is to get you to face the fears and pains you've been running from all your life. That's it. I wrote here, put similar people in my life, in your life. All my life, God has put male authorities. I was thinking about all those years, male authority figures. A lot more benevolent than they were in the early years. In the early years, they totally reminded me of my dad. They were like my dad. My God, they were my dad. And he put all these male authority figures. And they were there. They were bosses or pastors or whoever. And they weren't budging until I walked through the fears and learned to be myself and learned to relate and learned to deal with it. God puts people in your life. People spend all their lives running from God, running from fears, and the Holy Ghost all your life is trying to get you to face it, because you're never going to get free from it till you face it. And we run from it. And you know, ironically, when you get to heaven, it's all going to be clear then. I think the Lord's going to pull up the home movies and show you every point where you came to the fork in the road and you kept buying the devil's dope. You kept buying the dope to leave you. You weren't willing to die. Because I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not. There's a part of you didn't want it to. You saved your life, then you lost it. Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you won't find it. But you saved your life. You saved your rights. You didn't want to experience pain. And so God says, okay, you'll be demonized. And there's going to be an eternal loss. And that's the sad thing. Doesn't mean you'll go to hell. I believe we'll go to hell is when you're apostate and reprobate. And that's possible. This can lead you to that. But I believe when there's a hardened, stubborn area, we have a merciful, loving God. But you certainly, that's why he says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we've wrought, 2 John 8. And a lot of people are going to get there, going to be some stones. He's going to turn over and go, you see, you were afraid. You remember the guy, you took your talent and you hid it in a sock. You weren't willing to get on the cross and face the truth. And you gave ground to the devil. And as a result, you never came into the fullness of your anointing. I really believe that's the message of Psalm 23. You never came to where my cup runs over. Surely the goodness and mercy will follow me, that you're convinced, you see, you close your eyes, you think, wow, there's goodness ahead of me, goodness behind me, goodness all around me. I can't get away from the goodness of God. I'm in the house of goodness. I was thinking of the house of mirrors. The house of goodness. Everywhere I look, blessings are around me. Why? Because I'm on the cross, facing the fears, willing to die, and then I experience eternal life. That's the key. And the demons all the time hanging on the side of the schoolyard. Psst! Dude! You know that 3 o'clock algebra exam today? Come on down to Ichiku Park. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I just dated myself. That was a popular song in the 60s. And the idea was blow school off, go down to Ichiku Park and get high. I looked it up on the web. You wouldn't believe how many websites there are about Ichiku Park. That's all the song was about. Blow school off, blow off your responsibilities, come get high. And that's what the devil's trying to do. Hey, dude, don't get on. Don't face the deal. Go around the mountain. God don't mind. Oh, that's the other lie. God don't mind. He's just, you know, a big old kind of a doofus. He's so full of love. He loves you. Praise the Lord. He loves you. I'll show you love. My daddy, I come home, you know, I've been bad or something. And my mama says, you wait till your daddy get home. I said, Mom, I ain't worried about dad coming home because I know my daddy loves me. My mama would have said, Sheila, you'll see how he loves you. Amen? He did love me. He, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Christ says. Amen? He loves us. Well, that squishy, gooey, agape, sloppy agape that's so prevalent today, it's sickening. I just want to puke. You know, God's up there, just health and wealth. He's a big dude. He's a doofus. He's an idiot. You know, God's an idiot. Just, he can do all this thing. You can mock God. He's mocking. Yeah, you know, he just loves y'all grace. Give me a break. Woe unto you. Woe. You workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Okay. So finally, bringing this plane to a close. Finally, facing down the greatest fears is a very doorway to escape. Here's the passage. You ready? 2 Corinthians 4:7. Facing your fears is the doorway to escape them. I'm telling you, this is a powerful truth that if you minister it to anyone, you need to have this in the core of your being, because this is the message that sets captives free. Nothing else. Everything else is band-aids, running ointment. It's not going in there and pulling out the root. This is the only thing sets captives free. It's the only message will ever get anybody free. You know what it is? It's the message of the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the excellency of the power maybe of God and not us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. This is the spirit-filled life. Look at this. We're perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Here's the real spirit-filled life. Always bearing around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in the body. He's talking about dying daily. Christianity is about facing reality. Facing reality. Most people don't want to face reality, thank you. Been there, done that. Don't want to go there no more. I'll do my dope. But you know, God has a way of bringing you into the dry places. Psalm 68 says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So that when the Lord quickened this thing to me, I joyfully got up here. Dude, whatever it takes, break the curse. You know, I don't want that thing over here. When I found out about that in 95, I gladly went and stood before that church. Man, I was sick and tired of 10 years. 10 years of having to fight demons. When there was a pastor, he had a big church in Humble. And he used to be the youth pastor at Evangelistic Temple. What was it? Buddy Hicks. And I went to lunch with Buddy Hicks once. Back in the mid-90s, and it was Buddy Hicks said to me, Chris, you have blood on the foundation of your ministry. When he heard the story. And it was like a word from God. It was really cool. I said, well, what should I do? He says, well, you need to go back and get it wiped off. Go back to whom you offended, right? So I had to go back to that. And you know, when by the time it came, I joyfully went. I was glad to humble myself. Man, after 10 years? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Oh, dude. I didn't know there was going to be a party at the back end, but boy, God will get you a point. You're sick. You are ready to run into your fears if it takes it. Because you're sick of dryness. You're sick of boredness, boringness, torment. You're sick of demons. Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. That's what the demons want to do. They're bummer fellowship people. Demons are bummer to fellowship with. They really are. Just, you know, life gets stagnant and old and boring and spiritual things. I have this book called After Jesus. My dad gave it to me years ago called After Jesus. You ever heard about this? It's kind of a colorful book. I put it by Reader's Digest. But it's about Christianity after Jesus. And it goes on to the years, I believe it's the book that goes into the monastic years. And there's an amazing allegory in the middle of it, or type. It was a story of two monks. Now, the middle-aged monastic environment was very rigorous, very ascetic. You had prayer, vespers and compline. And I mean, I know, I went and stayed at a monastery once in New Mexico for about a week. But, I mean, you had seven prayer times during the day. First was in 3 a.m, like 5, then you stopped mid-morning and noon. And okay, this is the way Christianity survived in that world for 1,000 years. Say what you will, for 1,000 years, that's where the light and the scriptures were manifest and translated through the monastic world. But it's a story of two monks, and it said one monk thrived on the discipline, loved the discipline, loved the communion with God. It created a rhythm of constantly coming to God. His life was euphoric. And it said the unhappy monk hated it. Miserable, always tired and dragging and resisted and resented. It was really fascinating and just couldn't stand the discipline. Where the other monk understood that we're called to be strangers and pilgrims. We're called to live a crucified life. And that's what spoke to me. The one who understands we're called to live a crucified life enjoys it because they're tasting of the powers of the world to come. But the other monk just resented because they wanted this life. They wanted joy. They wanted pleasure. They wanted to experience the things of this life. So they resented the spirit. And you know, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And he had to rebuke his disciples because they, you know, they wanted both. We all do. Every one of us seeks comfort. That's why we got a regular tongue lashing from the Holy Ghost. Can that amen? Because our flesh we'll just kind of cocoon ourselves with the world and just cushion ourselves from pain and take the dope. And then folks, I tell you, deteriorate spiritually. And Christ has called us to live naked in the spirit, ever pursuing the light. One willing to face and embrace the fears and the pain of their life is the key to deliverance from them. I'm reading my notes here. It's the blood that demolishes strongholds. Listen. But it must be applied and appropriate. In the last place we're going to look, 1 John 1:9. Over the years, 1 John 1:9, which everybody here, I bet you could quote it, has become increasingly revealed to me how powerful 1 John 1:9 is. In some ways, it's the key to all deliverance. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is really what I believe that why 1 John 1:9 encapsulates the whole of deliverance. I really believe the only thing that can break down a stronghold or a foothold or a toehold, folks, is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus has to get to the hidden root fears. You know what? How many of you have ever had a root canal? Under anesthesia, I hope. They couldn't do it otherwise. Well, what a root canal is, now bear with me a second, is they literally have to go in and take a probe and dig out the old roots underneath the tooth and replace it with another substance. But they have to go in with these probes, and it's just really scary. That's why you keep your eyes tightly shut. You have to look at these instruments as they go in your mouth. They go in there, and they have to get every piece of the root out. They're like little hooks. I'm serious. And one of them, they were long needle thingies. Yeah, you do, because it's totally analogous. Listen, he told me, the doctor did, that they have to get down and get every piece of the root out. Now, I went to a doctor my last time, a root canal. He had a high-tech thing. He had a movie camera on his probe. And in front of me was a screen. Now, this is amazing. My tooth was this big. And he was showing me the movie camera. And he was saying, now, after I get it all out, I have to put something in it. You know what they put in your tooth? I shared this one time. It's the same thing that's in the inside of golf balls. Whatever that is. Flubber, or I don't know. Something. It's this stuff, and they have to pull out all the old, then they fill it, and he showed me I could see it. It was like a television x-ray when he was done with the root canal. They were all white, because all the roots were filled with this new substance. And what it did is it killed the root, and then it prevented it from going back. Because it had this new stuff in it. This golf ball stuff. So you say, where are you going with this, Chris? Are you following where I'm going? The Holy Ghost has to get every speck out, or it'll grow back. Do you remember he said, if you cast it out and the demon comes back and finds the house swept and gone? In other words, he'll do what? So you have to replace it. It has to be filled with something substantive to prevent. And I'll tell you what, I've had 4 root canals, and those teeth are filled with whatever that is. Praise God, I'm not going to have that awful pain again. The Holy Ghost, here's the message. The Holy Ghost's whole objective is to search the inward parts of the belly to go probe the root systems where there's hurt. Because the way you know there's a root canal, there's hurt. It's sensitivity. It's pain. So the only way to get free is you have to release the pressure, get the root out, and replace it, and then you're healed. Same thing with us. The Holy Ghost is trying to put his finger on the areas of hurt, of pain, of fear, of wherever loathing, of withdrawal, of demonization. Because he knows until you deal with it and face it and allow him to get in there and pull it out. How does he pull it out? He provides you opportunities to resist the dope. That's how he pulls it out. He provides you opportunities to resist the dope. Somewhere the devil's going to offer you the dope. Here, just take a hit of this. Take a shot of that. Take some drugs. And you finally say, no. Nope. I'm sick of just eating Advil. I remember one time I had a root canal, and I was on a Saturday. And it was like 24 hours before I could see the doctor. And I took like 2 or 3 Advil or something. I mean, and I would, I kept the bottle with me. Because about every 3 hours, it would begin to pain. Oh, my God! And the pain would go back. It was horrible pain. But that's what people do. They just constantly take the dope. But the pain is always lingering behind the wall, ready to launch. Are y'all hearing me? The message tonight is facing your fears, ironically, delivers you from them. When we're willing to face the fears and hurts and stop blaming and judging and living in denial, then the light exposes demonic roots and the blood can get down because it's the blood. The blood has to get down to those levels. Did this minister to anybody tonight? Is it the truth? Do I speaketh truth? Let's pray. Jesus. Jesus. Let's just invite the Lord to come. Lord, I speak for myself and for all of us, and we'll be totally honest with you. We don't like spiritual dental chairs. We don't like spiritual needles, spiritual probers. We're human. Thank you, Jesus. We just soon go through this Christian life from glory to glory without any pain. Can you hear an amen? That's the truth. We just soon be matured without having to face squat. But Lord, the truth is we're in a real war, and we have an enemy who has invested interest in keeping us bound and demonized, for he wants to inhabit and abide. That's how he fleshes out. That's how he lives out, is through us. So Jesus, I pray in your mercy that you would wipe away and the deception. You would expose the deception, Lord, the lies believed. Lord, whatever lie about God, about our brother or sister, about the authorities in our life, about our parents, Lord, about the way we were raised, any judgments, any indictments. Lord, whether there's been a curse we put in our life because we've slandered or spoke evil or disparaged, come, Holy Ghost, I pray you search the inward parts, Lord. Search me, O God, and try me and see if there be any wicked way, Lord. Pull out all the roots. For Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Fear hath torment. I'm sick of torment, Jesus. I want to live in the Spirit, for the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. I challenge you right now. Let the Holy Ghost minister to you. And a word like this, he always puts his finger on something. And all he's asking from you is just a resignation of submission and obedience. And look, he understands you're afraid. He was afraid. He really was. The Bible says with strong crying, he was heard in that he feared. He feared the Lord, but Jesus was afraid of the cross, folks. He even asked his Father if there's any way. He understands your fears, but he's calling you to live out the life that he's given you. To say, not my will, Lord. Not ultimately what I want. I'm sick and tired of my will. All it breeds is further infestation and misery. And I'm not growing from glory to glory. That's what the Lord wants tonight. It's not my will, but thine be done. Whatever it takes. Here's the disciples' prayer. Tonight's a good time to pray. Just pray this after me. Jesus, whatever it takes, however long it takes, through whomever it takes, whatever you got to do, do it thoroughly, 100%. Ignore my resistance, my fears, set me free to the core, that out of my belly will flow rivers of living water of life. Satan, you're a liar. You try to sell me your dope, but I'm not a dope. I'm born again. I command you in your lies, your seductions, your shortcuts, your easy ways to alleviate pain, I renounce you and all of your works. Name of Jesus Christ, get thee behind me. Father, have your will. Get me through as quick as possible. But your will be done. In Jesus' name.